Okay, so I've got to tell that story again because it's my favorite story. So two days ago on Sunday, before Mass, a parishioner I've known for a long time said, "Hey, aren't you Deacon Dave?" And I said, "No, I'm Deacon Robert, but thank you," because Mel brags on Dave all the time, his wife. So I am Deacon Robert. Where's Andrew? Right here. So Andrew's going to lead us in the Angelus prayer.
Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So, good evening, everybody. What I want to do tonight is just to really lay the foundation of salvation history and covenantal history. It's a lot of information, and everybody has a packet of information, basically their notes of this subject matter. And it's a combination of, and these would be recommendations, this Bible, the Ignatius Study Bible, Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. A lot of these notes are from Scott Hahn's A Father Who Keeps His Promises, another great book. I use Father John Ricardo, The Rescue Project. And this is a new book. It just came out, The Stations of the Eucharist. I would recommend this book as well, as it relates. It's a lot of typology, which we'll talk about from Genesis to Revelation, on how sacred scripture points to the Eucharist. So I just wanted to make that note. So as we set the foundation for tonight in salvation history, the early church fathers talked as salvation history. They used divine economy, God and household. So divine economy, salvation history, is God governing his household. Okay, so all of this is about us being his family. So covenantal history is God's forever promise to make us his family. So therefore, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And God never breaks his promises. That's all of Scripture. And everything from the Old Testament points to the New Testament. The New Testament reveals everything from the Old Testament, and it all comes to a beautiful celebration, sacrament, in the Passion, Death, Resurrection, the Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's kind of like a quick overview of all of salvation history. Jesus fulfills every single promise from the Old Testament. And all of it points to the New Testament. Covenant is testament. So the old covenant is the Old Testament. The new covenant is the New Testament, completely fulfilled in Christ. Okay, so that's a really important foundation. We're going to, Libby, if you turn your microphone on, she's going to, everyone before, hang on, Libby, one second. Let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 95. Okay, Psalm 95 is, does anyone do the Liturgy of the Hours, the prayer of the church in the mornings? Okay, it's the first thing we do every morning. And it took me about 10 years to actually grab, what the power of this psalm is. It's our opening psalm. And it's a psalm of joy. But there's also obedience that follows that joy. So it summarizes, really, I think, or opens us up, really, to why we're here tonight. Libby?
A call to praise and obedience. Come, let us sing joyfully to the Lord. Cry out to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with a song of praise. Joyfully sing out our psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King over all gods, whose hand hold the depths of the earth, who owns the tops of the mountains. The sea and dry land belong to God, who made them formed by hand. Enter, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord who made us. For he is our God. We are the people he shepherds, the sheep in his hands. Oh, that today you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the desert. There your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my works. 40 years I loathed that generation. I said, this people's hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. Therefore, I swore in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.
Thank you, Libby. So what a beautiful way, in my view at least, of opening up salvation history in this discussion on covenantal history. So with that, let's start, and this is in your packet, okay? Just some key words. Again, we're trying to build the foundation here. My hope is that you go home tonight filled with the Holy Spirit, hungry to dive into Scripture. It's God's word is inscrutable. That's a new word I learned the other day. It's beyond at least my understanding. And if we have that humility to understand that this is a gift that we have, and for us to always prayerfully pray with Scripture, study Scripture, but understand that it's a gift to us. All of salvation history is a gift. Okay, so humility, what I consider basically a blue-collar classroom definition of humility is acknowledging. It starts with acknowledging that God is the creator of everything. We're not. God is. Until we are humble and acknowledge that God is the creator of everything, and that's Psalm 95. Okay, joyfully, let's acknowledge that. Then once we acknowledge that God is the creator of everything, then our only response to that is gratitude. Every breath we take is a gift. Every breath we take, we should say thank you to God for his creation. So humility is acknowledging that God is the creator of everything. Are we humble? Are we humble? And then therefore, if we are humble, are we grateful? Are we in constant thanksgiving to God for all that he has done for us? And that's the crap as well. That's the bad stuff. That never goes away. Okay, but there's gifts in that every single time in that suffering. We're to find that gift, okay? Scripture helps us there. The church helps us there. The sacraments, okay? That's, boom, that's what it is. We find that help. We're able to respond in a manner that pleases God, to do his will in every day. Humility and gratitude. Salvation history is a joyful praise. And this is kind of like an open discussion, not a challenge, but I want us to think about this, and you're going to have a table discussion. There's two worldviews, two lenses that we view, in my opinion, and this is the argument that I'm going to make, every decision from. It's going to be either in the non-Catholic Christian worldview that's out there in the secular world, or the Catholic Christian worldview. Every single decision that we make is going to fit in one or the other view, lens that we view life through. Just think about that for a moment. Because this has everything to do with life. This has everything to do with each breath that we take. So just for 2 minutes, discuss within your group, within your table. Is there a decision that you make today? I'll give you a hint. The clothes that you have on right now. Which view does that fit in? Or does it? Does it fit into the non-Catholic Christian worldview or the Catholic Christian worldview? All right. What did I have for dinner? What am I going to drink tonight? So let's think about that. Discuss it within your groups. And let me know if you find something that fits outside of that.
Hey, my name is Jacob Taylor. I think of it in this way of an everyday aspect of when I'm driving to work. Am I going to choose to have road rage or am I going to choose joy? Am I going to choose Christ in that moment? And then my second one was at work. Am I going to choose to engage in gossip at work or am I going to choose to stay silent, choose the Jesus way, as if that person was with us in the moment?
Which one do you choose?
Depends on the day, right?
Honesty is that's part of being humble, being honest. Okay, anybody else?
Depends if he's late to work.
Okay, here we go. Ooh, yeah, late to work.
Yeah,
I was today late to work, and I broke two laws driving into Do Not Enter.
I was talking about, you know, today's Mary's birthday, so I was like, okay, I got to wear blue. What's my blue outfits for today? And so I think just, you know, thinking about what we wear and how we can reflect some of the joy of being Catholic in that, and, you know, whether it's a shirt with Mary on it or, you know, reflecting the liturgical seasons and the joy just of Christ transforming time and that sort of thing. How can we bring that to other people just in those little ways?
I just gave the analogy earlier about how I was thinking more of not what I did earlier today, but just kind of looking ahead tonight. I know I'm going to have a bowl of cereal before I go to bed. And just to, you know, go to sleep on a full stomach. But what does that mean? You know, I'm going to, at that moment, feel gratitude that I'm fortunate to go to bed on a full stomach when I know there's a lot of people in the world that do not have that. So having moments of gratitude and trying to deepen my connection with God and just feel fortunate before I go to sleep.
Thank you. Okay, so we're going to simplify all of Scripture to four components. And you can, this is in your notes, but you can write it down. Four components. Create a captured rescue response. Okay, this is Father John Ricardo all day long. Four components of Scripture. Created, captured, rescued, response. Now, there's a question for each component of the Scripture, each component of the kerygma. A kerygma is how we proclaim the gospel. Okay, this is salvation history at the street level. In a nutshell, covenantal history, really simplified. Created, captured, rescue, response. Those four words. Created. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there something rather than nothing? Okay, that's a great question for our youngsters. Okay? You know, why do you have a polyester shirt on? And where did that polyester come from? Keep asking the question. Keep asking the question. And all of it comes from God. It comes from the soil. Petroleum. I mean, it's never ending. You could kind of play this game or this conversation. Why is there something rather than nothing? It's because God created the heavens and the earth. We have no explanation for it. Outside of God's creation. Science cannot explain that. Science has kind of hadn't given up, but a lot of scientists, you know, majority of them at a time were atheists because they felt like they could, you know, they had a better solution than God's creation. But with the greatest technology today, these massive telescopes on satellites, they're coming to this conclusion. Now, that's one of the coolest things ever, second to all the young men coming back to the church, is that this world of ours, this creation of ours, is too perfect. There's no way it's an accident. No way. The analogy, if there's one grain of sand out of place, life as we know it would not exist. Creation. Why is there something rather than nothing? Captured. What in the hell happened? Why is the world so obviously messed up? We're going to talk about that. Rescued. If anything, ask the question, if anything, what has God done about this world being so messed up? What does that look like? And that's Jesus. That's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, all the Old Covenant. If anything, what has God done about this world being so messed up? And then response. What are you going to do about it? How do you take action to respond to what God has done about it? How do you respond to his gifts of our hope, our faith, our love, our salvation? Create a captured rescue response. Any questions on that? Okay, so we're going to have a quick another table discussion. Okay, what does it mean, Genesis chapter 1, to be created in the image of God? What does that actually mean? We're created in the image of God. Talk about that for just a couple minutes. Chew on that a little bit. Shaylee's going to share just a little bit of something on the image of God.
Okay, I told my group that we are all built in the image of God. We are not like God. And that's something that the serpent was trying to tell us, is that we can eventually be God. We are nothing like God. But you see glimpses of who he is through us and through our relationships that we have with one another. Throughout the Bible, you see God become kind of like a loving mother, and then that's sometimes a very angry father. And I think that that can be easily showed in like how men and women are just innately are, and then also within your relationships with one another. We always want to form relationships, a community with one another, which is something that God continuously seeks out. So that's it.
Very good. Very good. Anybody else? So this is Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Go home and read it. In order to really get into salvation history and covenantal history as brothers and sisters of Christ, as God's forever promise to make us his family, it's good to know who we are and how we're created. And we're not going to go into in much detail tonight, but just go home and read it. And some of it's in this handout, okay? But it's we're God's sons and daughters. We are made in his image and likeness to have domain over everything else that he has created. But that doesn't mean to dominate, okay? To have dominion is to be a good steward. And a good steward simply means caring for something that does not belong to us, which is everything. Because all that we have takes us back to humility. All that we have is a gift from God, because it's all been created by God. Okay? So there's a lot there, but I just want us to at least start thinking about what does it mean to be created in the image of God, as his sons and daughters. And what does that mean? As male and female, to be fruitful and multiply. He put us in the garden to care and cultivate it. He put us to work. What does that mean? And why? Okay, there's a reason behind all that. And my encouragement is let's go home and every day dig into this to scripture, okay? Because it's like us being a kid in the candy store. It's so rich. But it's like a big juicy steak. Just chew it slow at a time. And try to grasp it a little bit at a time. Okay? But in order for us to understand salvation history and God's forever promise to make us his family, his covenantal plan, we got to know who we are. That's the first main question. Who am I? Then he asks us, who do you say that I am? Okay, we got to be able to answer that question too, like Peter answered it, even in our most imperfect ways. Okay, so with that, I got another question for you. Genesis chapter 3, the fall, okay? It's the great permission that God gives us. He says you can have everything in this garden, and it's perfect. It's all yours. Enjoy it. Everything. But then he just simply says, well, wait a minute. There's this one tree you can't have. You can't have that fruit from that. Just that one tree in the middle of the garden. That's the great prohibition. Great permission, it's all yours. The prohibition, just one thing. You can't have from that tree. Okay, let's think about salvation history. Let's think about the fall. Let's think about man and our nature, sinful nature. He creates us out of the dirt. He blows into our nostrils. He forms our physical nature. That's us sitting here. And he forms us. He blows his spirit into our nostrils. He forms our spiritual nature. Okay, part of who we are in God's image. But why is it that we want that one thing when he has given us everything else? That's what I want us to discuss.
Well, we talked about this. I asked the question, I said, what went through Eve's mind when the devil said, you shall be like gods? What do you think she said? Lainey, you said she was eager. But what did we really come down to?
Pride.
Pride. Wow, this is pretty great. I'll be like gods. God knew our human nature. And that brokenness is what we're all searching to heal throughout our whole life and throughout all of history. It was really kind of the start of this whole salvation story. It's when now we all needed to be rescued, all subsequent generations and people. At least that's our take.
Now that's beautiful. Could not say it better than myself. Thank you. Anybody else?
Get one yourself. So envy is something you can't have, but you have such a desire for it that it could cause you to sin and do things you're not supposed to do. Jealousy. Wish I had that. I could have that piece of cake right over there, and I can, you know, but envy, you can't. Well, maybe not. Not sharing. But envy's much worse. It could cause you to sin.
Okay, again, great answer. Anybody else? Andrew?
The way that I talked about it with my students the other day is that envy and like covetousness goes beyond jealousy, where jealousy is, oh man, they really have that phone that I want, I wish I had a phone like that, to where you become so miserable in your own life out of your desire for that other thing that it goes beyond just, I wish I had it, to where my life is incomplete and a chore because I do not have the thing that they want, that your life becomes so consumed in this that it will probably eventually lead to sin, whether it be theft of the other person's property, or even worse, the example they gave of like you killed them for their thing, the things that middle school students will come up with to solve these problems. But that it goes beyond just the wanting, but that it is something that leads to your life becoming miserable, even with the great things you might have, or you can no longer see the good that you yourself have.
I was quoting, because this was what Monsignor Novak's homily was about on Sunday as well. And he was talking about the fact that love is willing to push someone. Love is willing to say, I want what's best for you, and so I'm going to push you past what you're comfortable with. You can have empathy as long as it, like, empathy is good, but it has to be combined with love. If I just say, I understand how you're feeling, and so I'm just gonna leave you. This is okay. It's okay for this to be where you are, but if there's something wrong there, you need to be able to step in and say, I understand this is how you're feeling, but that doesn't make what you're going to do okay. It's willing to say, hey, I love you, so you can't do this, and that sort of thing. Yes, I'd say it's different. You can have them both, but you should want love more. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, we got about 2 minutes. We're gonna bring this to a close. Who has a microphone? Okay, is there a difference between a covenant and a contract? There is? Sorry. Okay, oh, okay. All right. Good job. Depend on what lens we're viewing through.
Where to me, I feel like marriage should be until death.
Hello. There it goes. Good thing I can project my voice anyway. Whenever, like, I'm assuming everyone in here views it the same, where it's forever. There's no question about it. Like, whenever you become one with someone to make a family, start a family, that's forever. You can't break it. But outside of that, to some people, like, it's just a contract. Like, you can, within a year, if you get married, you can have it annulled like it never even happened. And, like, we're lowering the status of marriage less and less and less, to where, like, if you get married, you want to get your partner on your insurance, you don't even have to get married anymore. Because some, like, with my work, you can just enter into a domestic partnership, which is just signing just a simple piece of paper where they are on your insurance, which that was something that was just like specifically to marriage. And now we're lowering it less and less to where you don't even have to do that anymore as time goes on.
Yeah, perfect, perfect. Anybody else?
A contract has all kinds of breach of contract and termination provisions and violations and remedies and everything else, right? So that's why we say until death do us part.
Right. That's a big one. You know, contracts, everything you just said, it's an exchange of goods and services with an expiration. That's what it is. Covenant's what you said. Okay, we're out of time. I was going to start, when you go home, your homework is start with the Ten Commandments and work your way through, which is, you know, page, I don't know, 13 or work your way through the Beatitudes. Jesus, typology, Jesus is the new Moses, okay? He's not abolishing what Moses established in the Ten Commandments. He's just fulfilling it. That brings us joy. All right, thank you. Let's end in a prayer. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this group of eager men and women that come together to celebrate the joy that you give us to live the life that you have intended for us. And that's a joyful life. And we are able to respond to the hardships that we all suffer only because of your grace, Jesus. It is in your grace that free unmerited gift that our salvation comes. And may the Lord bless you and hold you dear in his palm of his hands. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless your name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.